This morning we'll focus on anger, particularly as Kurt said, that as sinners we do have a tendency to be quick to anger. And as we grow in the Lord, we grow to become slow to anger because God himself is slow to anger. So as I was thinking this week about quick and slow, fast to fury, and then being slow to anger, I thought of a story that I've read with my son, who's sitting here, who's familiar with Alice in Wonderland and Through the Looking Glass. Listen to this about, as this passage made me think a lot about anger, particularly being quick and fast to get angry. So, where we begin. So, Alice is with the Queen, and they are on their way someplace, and they're having a conversation, and Alice realizes that all of a sudden the Queen has started running very, very fast, and Alice begins running very, very fast to keep up with her, but she doesn't know why they're running. So they're running really, really fast, and also having a conversation, and this is what happens. "Now, now," cried the Queen, "faster, faster," and they went so fast that at last they seemed to skim through the air, hardly touching the ground with their feet, till suddenly, just as Alice was getting quite exhausted, they stopped, and she found herself sitting on the ground, breathless and giddy. The Queen propped her up against a tree and said kindly, "You may rest a little now." Alice looked around her in great surprise. "Why, I do believe we've been under this tree the whole time. Everything's just as it was." "Of course it is," said the Queen. "What would you have it?" "Well, in our country," said Alice, still panting a little, "you'd generally get to somewhere else if you ran very fast for a long time, as we've been doing." "A slow sort of country," said the Queen. "Now here, you see, it takes all the running you can do to keep in the same place. If you want to get somewhere else, you must run at least twice as fast as that." As I think of the times in my life when I've been angry, and sadly they're more than I'd like, it reminds me of that story, that my temper, I can get really quick to anger, and I'm thinking, this will help. This will move things along quicker than they might have gone before I used my anger. But they don't seem to work that way. At best, things are just left as they are with no progress. But I bet with me and with others, sometimes it's gotten worse. It hasn't even just been as good as the story where they stayed in the same place. My quick temper, my anger, the quicker I got to it, the more I either seemed to stay in the same place or the more it seemed to get worse. And I think of things in my life. I think of things that make me angry. I think of the dishwasher soap pods that I put into my dishwasher, and I let that water churn and clean those dishes, sometimes for hours, and then in my anticipation of clean dishes, I open and that soap pod has not even been unwrapped. Anger. Or if I'm getting the garbage out of the garbage can and it's just maybe so full that as I really try to pull, all I end up pulling is the top of the garbage bag off, and I now have a now even more messy garbage bag to deal with. Anger. So these, and it's not only things in my life, it's all my relational dynamics. And I find as I scour the whole landscape, I find that being quick to anger in any of the areas of my life has not helped me get anywhere, much like Alice and the Queen. So this morning we're going to talk about the Proverbs, and we're going to look at Proverbs that show us about anger, and by and large they warn us very clearly about being quick to anger and having a quick and fiery temper. They're going to warn us very clearly about those things. And from there, we're going to move into the call from the Scriptures and from God to be slow to anger. So as we prepare to look at our Scripture for this morning, I hope that you will pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for how plain and present you make yourself in your holy word. We thank you for the scriptures. We ask that this morning as we open your scriptures, that you would speak to us through your Holy Spirit. And may we hear you. May we grow in our lives and find that as we leave today, or if we're from home, as we shut down that computer, that we would find that we had grown in you and that we were more eagerly fastened upon you in our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we talk about being quick to anger in the Proverbs, the first passage we'll look at is from Proverbs 14:29. This proverb says, "Whoever is patient has great understanding, but one who is quick-tempered displays folly." And as I've shared the brief examples from my own life, and no doubt as you think of yours, that if you think of the times when you were quick to anger, that you may wonder, did I have any understanding in that situation at all? I think from my experience, I jump to anger quicker the less understanding I have of any of the dynamics. I just run to it, you know, hoping that will do something because I don't understand the situation. Whoever is patient has great understanding, but one who is quick-tempered displays folly. The next scripture is Proverbs 16:32. "Better a patient person than a warrior, one with self-control than one who takes a city." Now that may seem strange to us at first glance, because if you think of someone who takes a city, you might think that's an important person to have around. I might rather have someone who takes a city than someone who has self-control. That's a person with physical prowess. That's a person who can think strategically. That's a person who's not easily intimidated, with some battle experience. That's a person, think of the power it would take to take a city. I want that person. And if you look at the person next to them with self-control, we may think, well, a lot of people have self-control. So how is the proverb making any sense? A commentator shed light on this in the sense of wondering whether it actually, in this sense, it may be even harder for the writer of the proverb. It may be harder to control our own emotions than to take a city. It may be an interesting thought for those of us as we think about our own inner lives. How hard do I have to work to control my own emotions? Proverbs 19:11 says, "A person's wisdom yields patience. It's to one's glory to overlook an offense." Patience has come up several times. In this passage, it tells us that a person's wisdom yields it. And if you think of wisdom, you might think of wisdom as what I understand to be true about myself, about those people around me, about the way I spend my time, the way I understand God to be, that this would be wisdom. That the more of this we have, the more kind of understanding like this we have, we may find that it's true, that it doesn't yield quick tempers. We're not more liable to fly off the handle the more wisdom we have. No, it's as the proverb says, the more that wisdom we have about all the aspects of our lives that we're involved in, the more it leads to a sense of patience, a sense of being able to be still and actually attend and listen to whatever may be going on there, however little we feel we understand it. These are all proverbs that warn us about, boy, flee from a quick temper. Boy, it does not make things better. And now we move into some proverbs that actually show us that a quick temper, we're still on that topic, but a quick temper is really a lot like a storm. Now, we are Floridians. We say it proudly. We have been through storms, have we not? We have seen our fair share of these. I am not a Floridian by origin, and I've seen my fair share of these over the last few years. And so think of a storm. Think of the pressure it puts on you, literally and physically, the pressure of storms, but also the pressure it puts on you in your soul. And we will find that the Proverbs is cluing us in to think about hot tempers, quick tempers, as a type of storm. So listen to Proverbs 15:1. "A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." And Proverbs 15:18 is like it. A hot-tempered person stirs up conflict, but the one who is patient calms a quarrel. We see this verb in both of these verses we just read. That the hot tempers stir up things. Stirs up anger in 15:1, and then it stirs up conflict in 15:18. That's one thing that storms are very, very good at. They stir things up. Through the hurricanes we've experienced in the last few years, maybe you've had a chance to read various news reports of the kind of things that when a hurricane comes into a particular region, it can stir things up that were maybe long hidden, that people didn't even know about. One article I read talked about the island in the Caribbean called St. Eustatius, that Hurricane Irma in 2017 was so strong in that region that it uncovered a ship that had laid buried at the bottom of the ocean, covered with sand, since 1746. Now think of what something that has the capacity to remain hidden for that long, not just 10 years or 20 years, but for centuries, for 300 years, things that really are not making themselves easily found. What has the power to come in and stir it up? A big storm. And this is the same way with our tempers and our anger. Our anger comes in like Hurricane Irma, stirs it up, and things that have been laid deep down in other people's souls come out, and what you're left with is anger and conflict. Storms stir things up, so do our tempers. We see something similar in Proverbs 29:8, where we read, "Mockers stir up a city, but the wise turn away anger." Think about what a mocker is. When I think of the word mocker, I think of someone who belittles. I think of someone who reduces others, someone who just is able to allow themselves not to hear the person who may be right in front of them. So think of the ways that just that capacity to not hear each other, to tune somebody out, to belittle them, and the way that stirs up many things, but a city. Proverbs 27:3 says, "Stone is heavy and sand a burden, but a fool's provocation is heavier than both." Now think of the heaviness of a storm as it comes in and the way that presses down upon us. Think of, you know, like you, no doubt, if you've lived here for a few years, you've experienced Hurricane Matthew and Hurricane Irma. And those were Jessica's and my first experiences of, you know, turning on the weather channel and wondering, where is it now? It's in the Bahamas. It's coming, where it's hundreds of miles away. And yet we are preparing because a storm like this, you know, what couldn't it do? Potentially, it could rip the walls off the house. It could rip your ceiling off. These are heavy. Stone is heavy. Sand is a burden, but a fool's provocation. These are heavy storms. And so in terms of a fool's provocation being heavier than those, think of your own hot temper, your own being quick to anger as a hurricane. What is Hurricane Chris like when he's off the shore, but he's coming? He's coming. What are the people in my life thinking when they're kind of preparing for Hurricane Chris to land on shore? And I'm trying not to look at my wife. I'm trying to look at my wife. But think of yourself like that. Think of your own life. What would a hurricane version of you be like? What are the people you love or the people around you thinking when you're in a hot temper and you're angry and they're thinking, they're coming. Chris is coming. What is that like? You may think of the things that make you angry. When I look at the landscape of my life, few things. So I'm not a handy person. I know people who are handy. I'm not handy. And so when I'm engaged in some sort of project around the house, which is meant to make the house better, I often find myself and maybe this sort of a hurricane zone. We recently got a new bookshelf. We have really little kids, and the nice thing about this bookshelf is that there are cabinets instead of just shelves at the very bottom so that our young ones aren't able to just pull those things off those low shelves. So far, so good. But when because I am the tallest member of our family, I had the special privilege to get this bookshelf bolted to the wall. Now, I will ask the audience online and here, do you think that bookshelf is bolted to the wall yet? Well, you might not be, you'd be pardoned for thinking that it is not. As I got up there, I felt confidence. I think, I can get this thing into the wall. I can screw this thing into the wall. But my confidence quickly turned to frustration as I found that as I would try to bolt it to the wall, the wall seemed to crumble. Like the drywall just sort of turned to dust. And my confidence not only went away, but I became anxious that I was now creating all sorts of unusable holes in our wall. To the outside observer, they probably wouldn't have been sensitive to the inner dynamics going on inside my soul. I looked like a person who was hard at work and hopefully making some progress. But I can tell you, from within, it did not feel that way. And so it was not a surprise to me, but it was probably a surprise to my family when I basically leaped down from the ladder and just said, I can't do it, and wandered off to my room. I let you in on the inner experience of Hurricane Chris because that was a situation where that my leaping down in anger shaped the dynamics of the room. The mood of the room changed because of the way that I expressed my anger. We are storms, and we can change the atmosphere around us and stir things up by our anger. There are other proverbs that show us, how do we respond to anger? How do we respond to our own anger, and how do we respond to the anger of others? The first proverb I want to show you is this. Proverbs 19:19 says, a hot-tempered person must pay the penalty. Rescue them, and you'll have to do it again. We may be puzzled by that at first because don't we all get angry? Doesn't this seem harsh? If we all get angry, why would we not help each other? Well, you know, wouldn't it be good for us to help each other when we're in angry fits? What's this proverb talking about? What I think this proverb is speaking to is that let's just say all of us, but maybe for some of us, really, our anger is so habituated in our life, and it's triggered so easily that people who love us may have a well-intentioned thought like, I can help that person. Look, they're already doing better. They're already doing better with their anger. But if those currents run really deep, and often we have a sense that we can save a person from their anger, but it would be a foolish thing to think, depending on how deep that anger runs. And they'll just become furious again. I thought of this. How many people have read Romeo and Juliet in high school? Yeah, Romeo and Juliet is a tragedy written by William Shakespeare. And I think that story illustrates in some ways what it would mean to encounter someone, think you can help them with their anger, but the problem is much deeper than you thought it would be. And so the attempt to help ends up badly. I think that's what we're talking about. Romeo and Juliet is about two families that hate each other, the Montagues and the Capulets. Murderous rage passes back and forth between these two families. And Romeo, a Montague, falls helplessly in love with Juliet, a Capulet, from these two opposing families. And Romeo and Juliet, it's mutual. It's love at first sight, and it couldn't be stronger or more powerful. Well, Romeo goes to a friar, which is sort of like an older equivalent of a minister, and he's thinking, you could help us get married. And it's interesting, the friar says he'll do it, and that he expresses hope that, I think maybe this could be the thing. This union is the thing that's going to help these families finally make peace. And I certainly can resonate with that. I bet he's been seeing the toll on the city that this rage between these two families has been taking. I bet he's prayed. I bet he's hoped for years. Oh, God, help us know how to live in the midst of this ferocious anger between what was their names? I can't remember the name of the family now. Montague. It's just not a word I use a lot. Montague. Montague's in Capulet. So he's yearning for it. He's yearning for it. And then when he sees an opportunity, he thinks, this is it. I think this is going to be the thing that heals them of all their anger. And of course, that's far from the case. In fact, the marriage between Romeo and Juliet just causes the anger to spiral into ever-increasing fury, and that friar is reduced to tears by the end of this play, of all that he had, all the foresight that he lacked. His heart leaped ahead of what was realistic. The anger was far too strong. So we're warned here, rescue the hot-tempered person. You'll have to do it again. Another proverb from chapter 25 says this, another response we might have. If your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. If he's thirsty, give him water to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. Now, this is another strange proverb to us. What it seems to be telling us is that people who show you hatred, people who are your enemy, when they come against you, you shouldn't respond with the same hatred. You should love them. So in that sense, it sounds familiar from Jesus and the New Testament. But how does this look in actual practical life? I would suggest to you that it might look like this. When people who hate us come to us in a really heated, angry state, often we think, well, I know, in the moment we think, well, I'm going to match their intensity. I'm going to match their anger and meet them right where they're meeting me, maybe even a little bit higher. But what I think this passage is saying, when someone comes at you with a really pitched, heated, angry intensity, meet them on a different key. Meet them with love. They hate you. If they're hungry, feed them. They hate you, but if they're thirsty, give them something to drink. And what might that look like for us? I don't know if anyone in the early days of the COVID-19 crisis watched the documentary about the Chicago Bulls called The Last Dance. It was about Michael Jordan and the Chicago Bulls and their trials and their triumphs in pursuit of 6 championships. An early trial that Michael Jordan and the Bulls had was the Detroit Pistons. They were called the Bad Boys. And they were the big hump that the Bulls couldn't get over for years before the championships. I see some basketball fans nodding. I remember actually being young and watching these series. The Detroit Pistons pitched it here. It was physical intimidation. It was bullying. It was knock them on the ground. And the Bulls kept trying to match the same thing. They would be knocked on the ground, jump back up. What are you doing? You know, intimidation. I'm going to match their intimidation with our own. Never worked. They kept losing to them. Finally, before the 1991 season, the Chicago Bulls changed their game plan. They bulked up. They got a bit stronger for these blows they kept receiving from the Pistons. And it all comes to it. They met the Pistons again in the playoffs. It all comes to this significant moment when Bulls star Scottie Pippen is flattened on the ground. Instead of jumping up and retaliating like they'd done in the past, he takes a breath, gets up, walks to the free throw line to shoot his free throws. And one of the Detroit Pistons players in an interview said, when he got up from that and didn't even go get a Band-Aid or anything, we knew it was over. The Bulls had decisively set things at a different pitch. They decided they were strong enough not that they didn't have to match the intensity that the Pistons were giving them. I think we could do the same in our relationships, and the people that we encounter with a fury will feel tempted. I'm going to meet them there, and I'm going to top them. I'm going to have greater fury. But no, set it at a different pitch. What would it mean to be like Scottie Pippen? Take a breath and then just keep going. One more response. We've seen it already, chapter 15, verse 1. A gentle answer turns away wrath. I think it's this gentle answer we are wanting to find our way towards. It's a gentle answer that obviously isn't the hurricane version of us, that is incapable of a gentle answer, but it also, it's important for us to realize that this, you haven't completely gotten rid of your anger. So how do we find our way to a gentle answer that turns away wrath And how do we deal with our own anger to even get there? Do we have to completely eliminate it from our lives? Or are there things we can do with our anger, with our painful feelings, with feelings that we just either want to just give into them or just stuff them down and be numb to them? What's that middle ground? How do we engage with our anger so that we get to a gentle answer? Well, now I want to transition. I want to talk about being slow to anger. This is what God calls us to. This is what Christ enables and his Holy Spirit empowers within us, to be slow to anger, to give our gentle answers. James 1:19 speaks of it this way in the New Testament. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. And of course, God is like this. We're in one of the most significant moments of self-identification to his people. God says this in Exodus 34. And the Lord passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. How do we become slow to anger like our God? How do we do what James asks us to do, to be slow to anger? Alan Jacobs is a Christian author and a professor of English at Baylor University in Waco, Texas. He wrote a book in the midst of the 2016 election season and seeing how divided people are and how angry people are. He wrote a book called How to Think. And in that book, he talked about a story in which there was a man in a conference listening to a seminar and a speech, and he disagreed vehemently with what was being expressed in this speech. As he listened, he couldn't wait to go up to this speaker at the end of his time and give him a piece of his mind, to tell him all the ways that he disagreed with everything he was saying. And he did just that. When the speech ended, he was the first in line. He told the speaker everything that he disagreed with and didn't like about what he'd shared. The speaker responded saying, I hear what you're saying. Give it 5 minutes. And what he meant by that was that what happens when we take time, even when we are really emotionally caught up in something that someone has shared, what happens when we actually just allow ourselves to just rest in that those hard feelings and give it 5 minutes. Here's what happens often. It doesn't necessarily change our mind, and that's fine. Actually, we may feel even more confident in the position we already had and more confident in the disagreement we may have with someone else. But we'll also be able to think about that disagreement, to think about our convictions in a more rich way that doesn't involve fire and fury and being quick-tempered. There may still be anger and moral conviction, and that is good, but it's a slow to anger. It's a 5-minute delay to anger. I've been reading a lovely book that has been a fount of riches about our emotional lives and what God may be doing with them. It's called The Cry of the Soul. It's by authors Dan Allender and Tremper Longman. And in a chapter on anger, they expressed 3 tips to be slow to anger. And they are these. The first is be still. They describe being still as anger detox. So, and they go on to say, sit with your rage. Let it rack you like a buffeting wind and a harsh rain. So I love the word detox for that because it's like, it's in your system. That anger is there. Just do nothing and let it hit you. Oh, I'm so mad. I'm so mad. I'm so mad. I'm so mad. Just let it hit you. Just let it hit you. Let it rack you, the way it says. The second one is wait. So you be still, anger detox, and then wait is this, is as we wait, we see that there are deeper dimensions that go beyond the situation itself and the person or the object or the that we're engaged with. Go beyond, there are deeper dimensions that go beyond the specific and lead us to the God who seems so silent, withdrawn, or against us. I love that, because that waiting process is a time when your anger at another person turns into prayer to God about a situation. I found this in my own life, where in my prayer time, I'll realize, I'm so angry at that person. I'm so angry. And then it will kind of shift and move as I wait, and I'll find, you know what? I'm angry at that person, but you made them, God. So I guess I'm not sure how I feel about you right now, God. And I'm joking, but that's a really good process to move into. God, what are you doing? Waiting. And that leads to the third one, which is ponder. And there are three things to ponder in this. First is your desire. What do I really want? If I were to entirely get my way here, what is it I really would think I would get? What do I want? And when we wrestle with that, we find, do I want the person to be reconciled to me? Do I want hard hearts to soften? Do I want apologies? Do I want real reconciliation? But oftentimes when we look at our hearts and we look at what we really want, we might find instead that there's a sense that, you know what? Even if they were so sorry and just completely changed, I think I still want to see them punished. And in that regard, our pondering moves to another level. Now we've got to ponder our own sin. We need to ponder the sense in which we are actually now part of the problem. Our not wanting reconciliation is part of the problem. So we are now wrestling with that. Change me, God. Make me less angry so that I can move into this well. And then the last thing to ponder is now we are faced with a sense of pondering God's role in this. Because God is angry. God is slow to anger, but he's also angry. The passage I already quoted goes on to say, yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. God is angry and has wrath and judgment against evil and wicked in the world. But of course, in the whole scope of the Bible, what does he do with that? What does he do with that judgment? And we find in Jesus Christ, he brings all that wrath and all of that judgment upon himself. And this is, in a moment when we're wrestling with our own anger, it's a wonderful thing to consider. To have a sense that God bears judgment in Jesus Christ. And at the cross, he takes on his own judgment and wrath. It's an interesting thought if you're just reading and just interested in that. But when you're in the midst of your own rage, in the midst of your own need to have relationships reconciled, that can be a thought that brings you to wonder, prayerful wonder and awe at who our God is. God, you are incredible that you are the one who has the greatest anger against evil in the world, and yet you bring it all on yourself, and you step into that place of wrath in Jesus Christ, to bear it all for us. Who are you, God, that I would know you? That's a place of wonder and awe. And it leads us well into a wonderful quote from the same book I was talking about, in which he says, our anger is always pitifully small when it's focused against a person or an object. It's meant to be turned against all evil and all sin. That is such a stunning thought to me. Because when I look at my own anger and when I know angry people, there's such an instinct in me that says, tone it down, just stuff that anger, keep control of yourself, just make the anger go away. There's such an instinct that I would never say it's too small. If anything, I'd say it's too big. But isn't it also true that when our anger is just focused on a person or just on an object, that is true? That our anger's too small. It's not taking in all evil and all wickedness. That's the proper place for our anger. So now, as we move toward an answer here, the answer can't be Hurricane Chris. That's not what the world wants. But the answer isn't numbness either. The answer isn't stuffing our feelings deep down inside and not letting them see the light of day. I've been journaling a lot this year because I've been finding it fruitful to see my emotional life in process. And it's allowing me to bring more of myself to prayer and God. And I highly recommend the practice of journaling. But one day, I was journaling about ambitions of my life. You know, things I want to do with my life before I die. I'm not going to share the whole list with you. But just lest you worry about me, that's nothing like wanting to become a UFC fighter or anything like that, right? These are ambitions that are big, but they're fairly in keeping with what you might expect if you knew me fairly well. Like one of them is, I want to start a school. I don't know anything about starting a school. They were ambitions like these. I share this with you because as I wrote those out, writing them out, I experienced such a sense of shame. Because who am I to feel burdened by these things? Why do I want them? And I wrote out these ambitions, and the next thing I wrote was this. Feeling the weight of my own feelings after writing them, I wrote, oh God, anger, helplessness, why couldn't this be fiction? That's the cry of a man who would love to numb his uncomfortable feelings. Wouldn't it be great if I could just live a life without the uncomfortable feelings of shame, of not feeling up to the challenge, of just wanting to hide away? Wouldn't it be great if I didn't have to feel those in my life? The now disgraced comic Louis C.K., he shared a humorous observation that I always found very poignant along these lines. He was driving in the car listening to a Bruce Springsteen song. And as he heard that song, it reminded him so poignantly of the sorrows and pains of his divorce that as he spoke about that incident, he said, I wanted so bad to pull my phone out of my pocket and find anything to distract me, to entertain me, to numb me, to just take my mind off where it was going. But I was driving. So I had to sit there and bawl and just feel my sadness, all right? We want so badly to numb ourselves, but I think what we want is to bring our uncomfortable emotions before God. He won't take away your anger. Anger is very important for us. Any sort of moral clarity for our lives and the way we'd like the world to be, our city to be, our neighborhood to be, it always shows something like anger against what's wrong, and the Proverbs are no different than this. But we need to bring our anger to God to allow him to help us to be slow to anger. If our anger is only at a person or an object, it's too small. We need to allow God to make our anger bigger, to share his heart, to be angry at the things he's angry at. In this heated political season, I'm mindful in talking about these things of what week it is. And these presidential elections are a time when whether we show it or not, whether we're hurricane so-and-so or just numb, pressing our frustration and anger down, that we are angry and upset and worried at seasons when there is a new president of the United States to be decided. Using the wisdom we've uncovered in this message, if you're only angry at ideological political opponents, my friends, we really aren't angry enough. We've settled for partisan engagement, but have stopped short of full political engagement, which is always, always the building of a good city with those with whom we agree and also with those with whom we disagree. We need to press on into more fruitful anger and bigger anger, the anger of God, which is always slow, slow to anger. I was so mad recently, so mad. And I finally found some time to sit down and journal, just to journal through this rage. And as I finished writing about my anger and my rage, I found that there was just something that I all of a sudden occurred to me. Our family just came back from the beach an hour ago. And I just started writing about that. I wrote this. Yet as I thought about the beach and the sun shining and the cacophony of the waves and the pier and its pillars, this is the St. Augustine beach, and the way that Gracie Giggle vibrates when I rub her back in the surf, and walking with Charlie along the ramparts and leaping down below, I am so grateful. so I know there is more than bitterness and rage. I share that with you because it was so interesting to me that I had completely forgotten the gratitude I was feeling just an hour before. Isn't it interesting also that I got to that gratitude, I got to that joy, not by avoiding anger in my life, not by ignoring it, not by expressing it necessarily, but I got it through writing and figuring, just working through my own anger. All of a sudden, I was faced with gratitude. I was faced with joy. I say that to you. Find the joy. Find the flight that doesn't go around but goes through the fight. Find the peace that doesn't go around the agony and the emotional turmoil we have every day, but find the peace that goes through it. My friends, find the resurrection in Jesus Christ that doesn't go around the cross but goes through it, that bears it. We must learn to be slow to anger. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, what can we do but give our uncomfortable emotions to you? What can we do but name them in your presence and say, I have this. I have anger. I have jealousy. I have shame. I have contempt. I have deep, deep regrets. I don't want to just live on those, like just bad food, so much bad food, but I also don't want to ignore them. I feel from my reading of the Psalms and from the whole Bible that you are actually powerfully at work in these things. Use them as we give you our lives. We pray that you would deliver us, make us more your children, more your sons and daughters. Help us with our anger, God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We invite you to listen to this song of response, and when prompted, we'll stand and sing.
Deliver You to stand and sing just that last part again, that promise that we need nothing apart from Him. Sing with us, I shall not want.
First, before the benediction, a brief announcement. You can pick up date night bags. So those who are in the room, you can pick up those date night bags and use them whenever you want. You can also pick up, and this is for both those in the room and those who are watching on the live stream, you can pick up Operation Christmas Child boxes. The people who have those boxes will be on the premises until 1 o'clock today. So if you're at home now, you could come in and get one of those boxes to be able to pack those. Now, friends, hear the benediction. As you go out into our particular world this week, do not be fooled by the anger, by the fury, by the pomp and show, the shock and awe, and the hurricanes, all those storms that are brewing out there. Our Lord has equipped us to be exactly what we are out there. The scripture describes us as kings and queens, that we will even judge angels. That is the sort of inheritance we have from the Lord. I think there's almost a medical sense in this, that we can be diagnosticians of the heart, of our own heart and of the hearts of those around us, to encourage, to listen, to not take what we see or hear at face value, but to be there, pressing on, being still, being patient with whatever the raw material may be going on in our hearts. Now may the love of God the Father, the mercy and peace of Christ the Son, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide with each of you this day and forevermore. Amen.